Now, Brother Hunter and I, we work a lot, and we're together, and I think we've become such good and great friends that we are mentally in sync, because I'm actually preaching on the power of messages, or a message on power as well. Now, it's not quite exactly Brother Hunter's, but knowing our God and knowing how, you know, linear he is, how the same he is, how he's true, how he's complete, there's no duplicity in God. When he talks about power, he has all the same things. You know, he's not going to offer power to someone this way and then offer it to someone else another way. You know, but we are some different aspects, especially about sin. Now, really quickly, raise your hand if you like going to the DMV. Really? All right, Brother Reese and Brother Racinos. Now, for me, I absolutely despise the DMV. I absolutely despise the DMV. I really do. I'm grateful for it and what it does, but man, I did not enjoy it. Because as a young child, or as a young teenager, I was trying to get my driver's license. Now, I'm a little stubborn. I'm a little impatient. And so I made an appointment. I was like, I need to bring my papers. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get the process started. And I go there, and I knew that I was supposed to bring papers. However, I never even cared about what papers I need to bring. I was like, oh, it's probably like, I don't know, my birth certificate, like mail. And I go there. And I go and I wait for 2 hours, 3 hours, finally get to a worker. And she goes, okay, so these, I can't work with these. I can't process you right now. And I'm sitting there hungry and tired and irritated. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, I can't move forward with these papers. And I was like, why not? You know, this has my name. This has, you know, my photo. You know, what do you even need my birth certificate for? I'm right here, you know. And she said, I can't move forward with any of this. And until I was willing to submit, until I was willing to humble myself and bring them what they need, it wasn't until after that they started processing my driver's license. You know, I could have gone in there and pleaded with, I don't know, my student ID. I could have gone in there and pleaded with some random mail I got from Chase, but none of that would have mattered. None of that would have gotten them to start the process of the DMV. And I could have gone anywhere else, but no one else deal with driver's license other than DMV. You see, us as Christians, sometimes we try to deal with sin in different ways, in different methods, in different self-help books, different self-improvement books, different methods, and we try to take care of it in any other way except God. When sin can only be overcome, can only be defeated, only has ever been defeated by God himself. Just like how the DMV, only the DMV deals with driver's license and registration and anything like that, God's the one who deals with sin. God's the one who takes care of that. Man has never, in the Bible, has never been recorded of ever conquering sin. Time and time again, we fall. You can look at David. You can look at the numerous failures of Israel. And never once has man overcome sin on their own. They can try different, you know, Israel tried having different gods. They tried having different methods, but none of them work. For me to get my driver's license, I had to go through the DMV. And for us to overcome sin, for us to conquer sin, for us to have victory over it, we have to go through God and we have to do it his way. I could bring any type of paper I wanted to the DMV. They weren't going to process it. And we have to come towards God and ask him what he wants from us, what he needs from us, what we need to bring. And so we're going to be in the book of Joshua. We're going to be starting at chapter 6, but I'll give you some background really quickly. So who? The Bible actually never says who the author is, but many scholars believe it's Joshua, with, you know, the exception of the last chapter being another writer. And when? This book takes place right after Moses' death. It continues that story, and it's about Joshua's life. And it's most likely this book was written in Canaan. Now, you might be wondering, why is this such an important book? Well, to continue the story, to show the history of Israel, yes, but it also tells us that it's important for us to be careful and intentional with the Bible. Intentional and making sure we're obeying it right. Look at Joshua, or I'll read to you Joshua 1:8. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. That means to be careful, to be intentional, that you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. To observe, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have a good success. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, is what it shows us that. It shows us instances of how Israel succeeds in grasping that principle and fails in grasping that principle. They succeed in living by God and through God, and how they fail. And Joshua, at this time, they're charging into the promised land. They're going in. They're going, and Moses has passed away, and God appoints Joshua as their new leader, and they're going into the promised land. They're about to conquer it. Now, it's filled with enemies. It's filled with pagan enemies who sacrifice children and all this wickedness. And God says, I want you to get rid of them. I have given this to you. This is your land. And they go, and they cross the Jordan River. And they come across this massive city. You know, God gets them to the Jordan River, stops it, and they go through, and they come across. The first city they come across is Jericho. Now, let me give you some facts about Jericho. Well, Jericho was an established and fortified city. It was strong. It was mighty. It's one of the oldest cities recorded in current history. It's super old, and it's fortified because not only is it 800 plus feet below sea level, it's surrounded by mountains, and it has, as we all know, walls. Now, as a child, I just assumed the walls were just big, tall, and strong, but Jericho was a little more formidable than that. Because of Jericho's formation, it had a bunk of dirt and a bunk of mud going upwards in that city. And so that earth bunk had a retaining stone wall. And that stone wall, so it's the outside of the city, that stone wall is around 12 to 15 feet high. So you already have these, cobblestones of like rocks, and it's a wall, and it's already taller than everyone. I don't think there's a 15-foot person here or a 12-foot person here. So it's already taller than you. But additional to that, on top of that stone and brick, stone wall, there's a brick wall on top of it. And that brick wall is an additional 20 to 26 feet high and 6 inches thick. 6 inches thick. You might be having trouble imagining that, but imagine four-story buildings just all around Jericho. Or you can think about utility poles. When you're traveling, those poles just all around Jericho. Or my favorite one is your school bus, your average full-length school bus. Just imagine them straight up just lining Jericho. And that's the outer wall. They also have an upper city wall. It goes up, and there's another wall, same thing. Tall, thick, and impenetrable. It's a massive fortress. So it was established, and it was fortified, but not only that, it was a nourished and thriving city. The Jordan River was right close, was east of the city, really close, like I think about 10 miles, and it provided that city with fresh water, provided that city with spring. It made that city a natural oasis in a desert. And so despite being a desert, this city, Jericho, had fertile ground. It had an abundance of palm trees. That's why they were called the city of palm trees, because it was a thriving city. And there was no sign of it stopping. There was no sign of it crumbling. There was no sign of it destroying itself or running out of resources. It was a thriving, growing, formidable city. And this is the first city Israel had to face. This is the first city they had to go and conquer before going any further in the promised land. And you're like, why does that matter? Why does that matter in our lives? Well, as Christians, we all have a Jericho in our lives. We all have a sin stronghold that's been ever present in our lives, and it's just there. To us, it seems unconquerable. It's been such a big part of our lives. It has become established. We've struggled with it from such a young child or teenager until now. And it's there. It's been there. It's become historical. And we look at this Jericho, this sin that we have, and we've kind of given up on it. We look at it and it says, I can't overcome that. Look at these walls. Look at that fortress. We can't conquer that. Yeah. It's become fortified. Yeah. And as days go by, as we live on, it seems to be getting worse and worse. That sin, that fortress seems to be thriving. And not that, not just in severity where, you know, we keep doing it, but rather in subtlety as well, where we're getting good at getting away with it. We're getting good at incorporating it in every part of our lives without anyone noticing. And this city is growing. This Jericho stronghold is growing and growing. It's a stronghold that's prohibiting us from growing further with God. You know, it's so evident how it's affecting the rest of our lives, yet we still keep it as a stronghold. Yet it still stands. Yet it still exists. We know it's affecting our lives. We know that it's preventing us to get a closer relationship with God, but yet here it is with its walls standing. And it's preventing us from going farther into the promised land, going farther to what God has for us. You see, God has more for us than just salvation. God has more for us than just the entrance of the promised land. You see, God wants to give us more than just salvation. He wants to, like Brother Hunter says, or the Bible says, he wants us to live life more abundantly. He has things for us that we cannot imagine. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us a loving and blessed family. He wants to give us satisfaction in our lives. He wants to give us joy. But we're stuck at Jericho. We're stuck right there, just past the Jordan River. We're stuck right there. See, Jericho was the first city, and it was going to decide how the rest of Israel's conquest was going to go. And if they stopped right there, that's it. But God said, no, I have more. There's a whole land I have given to you. Because God has already defeated. God has already overcome that. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So Jericho was already scared. God has already working on Jericho. But look at what God says to Joshua in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, I have given unto thee, into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man of valor. My favorite part about that is its past tense. In the eyes of God, that city is already gone. In the eyes of God, that city is Joshua's. It's Israel's. It's already theirs. And that's the same way with our sin. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. God is saying, I already took care of your sin. Don't let it reign over you. Don't let that fortress keep standing. We need to take care of that. Why is that still there? And yet we let sin reign over us. See, God has already given Jericho to Joshua. And he expects them to conquer it. I have given it into thine hand, Jericho, and the mighty king thereof, and the mighty man of valor. He just wants us to conquer it. And look, he shows us how. Our sin, no matter how big, how formidable, no matter how established, how long it's been a part of our lives, God says, that's conquered. I can take care of that. And here's how you do it. Number one, look, it says, be right with God. Now, Israel, at this time, they're about to go into the promised land. But they had to do something first. They had to do something. Before chapter 6, they had to do chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis, but chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Look, God says, you have to be right with me. The first thing Israel did before they conquered, before they attacked any city, was they had to get right with God. They just crossed the Jordan River, and right before they went to conquer, they had to recommit themselves to God. They had to say, God, I'm in your team. God, I identify with you. They had to go again into his covenant and identify as his chosen people. That was what that ritual was for. It served as a symbol of their obedience and dedication to God. They said, God, we're in this for you. We're in this for you. God expects it. And he even demands, he tells them, Joshua, do this so that. He expects that. He wants us to re-identify with him. He wants us to know that he is still our God. Maybe that sin has overcome. That sin has destroyed us. That sin has taken us away from God. But he says, hey, if we're going to conquer this, you got to know. I got to know you're on my team. I got to know that you are still with me. I need you to commit yourself unto me. See, God wants us to live holy, sanctified, and victorious lives, but we got to be on his team. We got to be on his team. We got to do it. We have to, as Christians, identify ourselves with God. Sin can get us so far away from the Lord. The devil is so good at convincing us that God doesn't want to see us again. God doesn't want to see our face ever again. But God says, no. I want you to conquer that city. And for you to conquer that city, I want you to be with me. I want you to be on my team. I want you to commit yourself and to obey me. Not only that, not only did Joshua have to get right with God, he had to understand that he was on God's team and not God on his team. Look at Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, are you on my team? Huh? Are you on Jericho's team? Are you on my team? Are you on Jericho's team? And look at what that man said. And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Look how Joshua reacts. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua immediately put himself in a place of servitude to that man, to the captain of the host of the Lord. He put himself under him. You see, he had to accept that God does not work for him. God is not doing this. God is not striving to fulfill the interests of Joshua's team. He does not go around trying to make sure Joshua's team wins. But instead, he's trying to make sure his team wins. We serve him. We are on his team. He had to realize God is in charge, and this is his battle. This is something he wins for us. As Christians, sometimes we think like, hey, God, I'm struggling through this. I'm trying to get through this. God, I need your help, but here's how I want it done. I don't want it to be as obvious. I don't want it to be as bad, but I still want to enjoy it just a little bit. Or, God, yeah, I know that's what you want me to do. Yeah, I know that's what you expect me from according to the Bible, but what if we just did this instead? And we try to negotiate with God. We try to say, no, God, you're on my team. Okay, I'm the captain. You do what I tell you to do. But Joshua says, no. The Bible says, no. Like Joshua, he had to submit. He had to acknowledge that I'm on God's team. I'm on God's team. You see, before we charge into battle, before we conquer any Jerichos, we have to get to a spot where we realize we have to submit to God. And we have to rededicate our lives to him. We have to get on his side. We have to get on his team. See, we don't need to get resaved or anything like that, but I'm challenging us to find a place where we can finally be right with God, where we can get in close relationship with him again and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, let me be part of your team. Lord, let me be led by you. You see, strides and attempts, they can be made on our own. Joshua could have just charged Jericho if he wanted to, but that city would have remained intact. That city would have stayed standing. See, willpower, our own power, is not enough. We have to submit to God, because this isn't even our battle anyways. I could have been so determined to get a driver's license, but if I never went to the DMV, I never would have gotten one. You see, Joshua had to realize, man, I can't do this. I have to be on God's team. I have to be on God's team. See, now, as Christians, if we're going to be on God's side, if we're going to let him be the team captain, and we're going to be a part of his team, We got to do it His way. We got to be part of His team. Now look at God. He says, Joshua, I've given you Jericho. It's yours. I've delivered it into thine hand. The kings and all of the strong men, all of their warriors is yours. But there's another aspect. Obedience. Obedience. You see, God tells Israel what to do. Look at verse 3. After the Lord says that Jericho is His, after the Lord says Jericho is delivered, God says, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city, about the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. And so God says, yeah, Joshua, this is conquered. This is yours. But you have to work. You got to do something. You see, Jericho did not get conquered at reunion with God, at recommitment to God. Israel didn't get reunited, didn't go into the covenant again, and Jericho crumbled right then. And all the cities, they just crumbled. No, that was just the first step, but that doesn't conquer Jericho. See, Jericho did not get conquered by idleness. It's not they got right with God and then proceeded to do nothing. Jericho would have stayed standing. You see, God requires us. God demands that we take action against our sin. See, as Christians, we have this mistaken expectation that God will fix everything right there and then. Once we're good with God, oh, life is such a breeze. No, we still have a sinful nature. Those appetites are still there. Those temptations will still keep coming. Those thoughts will keep flying in. It doesn't just get fixed like that. We have some work to do. That Jericho is still standing. See, God is not our butler. He's not a chauffeur where as soon as we get right with Him, okay, Lord, can you take care of that? Okay, Lord, can you drive me over here? Okay, Lord, let's take care of this. Can we do something about that, please? No, we have to take action against our own sin. We have to do something. Like, I could bring all of the paperwork. I could have brought all the correct stuff to the DMV. She processes it. And if I don't do anything else, I still won't get it. I still have tests to take. I still have a driving test to pass. Just me putting in the paperwork, them getting it processed, doesn't mean I get my driver's license right there and then. No, I have work to do. See, if we want to conquer like Jericho, we have to take action. We have to do something. And this is very important in Christian growth. You know, a lot of us, we get inspired, we get encouraged by this whole, like, yes, we need to get right with God. Yes, and we love that feeling of being right with God, and it's great, and it is a great thing. But then we don't do anything about it. And we get stuck in this cycle of we sin, we get right with God. And then as time goes on, we sin again. And then we get right with God. And then we sin again. We get right with God. And then we sin again. Why? Because Jericho is still there. We're still stuck at the front of the Jordan River. That's where we are. Because we never took action. We wonder why we're stuck in that endless loop. It's because we refuse to do anything about it. And tonight we have the Lord's Supper, and I'm looking forward to it. It's a great time to remember what Jesus did. See, Jesus, He didn't die on the cross for us to just not sin, for us to just not go to hell. No, He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be like Him and do good works, to witness to others, to live a life of satisfaction, to live a life in servitude, to be spent for Him. It's not just that, oh, okay, you got saved, cool, and He dismisses us. No, He has stuff for us to do. And like the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons we do it monthly is that, Pastor, he said that he feels like, it's kind of like a backstop. It kind of like tells people, this is the Lord's Supper. Either you pass on from the Lord's Supper or you get right with God right now. And, I thought that was good. I thought that was great. But then I think about this and I'm like, man, I wonder if any of us live Lord's Supper by Lord's Supper. Yeah, we take this time, we get right, we ask God for forgiveness, everything's all right, He forgives us and we're good, we're recommitted, but then we don't do anything to change. We don't take any action. And as September rolls by, Jericho is still standing. Jericho is still formidable. Jericho is still something we haven't conquered. And we come back to the end of September, and we're still at the foot of Jordan River. We're still, okay, God, let me get right with you again. And then after September, November comes up, and we're still stuck. And it's because we refuse to take action. We leave Jericho standing. It's conquered. Yes, we should be dead to sin. We shouldn't let it reign over us, but we refuse to get rid of it. We refuse to take action. There's obedience. There's action that's needed. And not only that, this obedience, it needs humility. Look, Israel had to conquer Jericho by God's specific directions. Look at verse 3. He tells them, come past the city, all of you strong and mighty soldiers, men of war, go and walk around the city once. And do that for 6 days. And this is God's, you know, battle plan. And he says, and the seven priests, people who haven't gone to war, they're going to bring seven trumpets. And they're also going to walk. And on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven. You're going to walk around seven times. And then they're going to blow at the very end. And all of the walls shall, or when the trumpets blow, the people will yell and all of the walls of Jericho will crumble. Now, that's not, you know, your typical battle strategy. You know, if I was Joshua, well, I am, but Joshua of the Bible, if I was Joshua of the Bible and I'm sitting there and God's telling me this plan, you know, against this mighty city with strong soldiers and impenetrable, you know, fortresses, and God's telling me, I need you to walk around and do that every once, do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to bring the priest. I would have been like, really? You know, you don't want me to charge in with swords and spears? You don't want me to, like, you know, poison the Jordan River so they don't have resources? You don't want me to design like a battering ram, nothing like that? No. God's plan was tedious. God's plan was kind of ridiculous, but that's how God wanted it to be done. I mean, walking around in the desert for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you got to do it a lot of times. That doesn't seem fun. And then you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, but Joshua, he didn't say anything. He didn't doubt God. He didn't question God. He said, all right. That's what God wants to do. That's how God wants us to conquer Jericho. I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to be humble. See, this method, this way of conquering Jericho, it required Israel to be reliant on God. It required Israel to say, okay, well, I don't possibly see how this is going to cause the walls to fall, but God said so. And so we're going to do it. Lord, we're going to rely on you. They had to submit. It's a method that is not done before for, you know, practical reasons. It's a method that honestly made no sense. But it's a method that succeeded. It's a method that got Jericho conquered. It's a method that required, if it was going to work, required God to intervene. And they followed it. They followed it all the way through. They walked all around that city. They walked multiple times on the seventh day, and they blew and they yelled, and the walls fell down. See, as Christians, sometimes we look at God's method of conquering Jericho. We look at God's method of dealing with sin, and we don't agree with it. We get impatient. We get lazy. You know, we refuse to walk all the way around Jericho. Like, this is such a massive city. Why would I walk around this? It's so hot. And we look at, you know, the way God gives us to overcome sin, reading the Bible, praying, and going to church and asking God to help us overcome it. And we look at that and says, that seems tedious. Seems tedious. Like, what's reading the Bible going to do? What's praying going to do? Like, God, what? And we look at that and we dismiss it. We get impatient. You know, we go to church, you know, maybe for 1 week. We read like a chapter of the Bible or even a book of the Bible. And we find that, nothing's changing. Nothing's working. We just give up. We refuse to walk all of the days. Jericho didn't fall down the first time they walked around it. For a whole week, Joshua and Israel could have been doubting. They could have said, is this going to work? Many of them could have just walked out. Many of them could have just stopped walking around Jericho, but yet they kept going. Israel had determination. Israel wanted to get it done. And sometimes we give up because we disagree. I mean, that's not what I would have done. That's not what I would have done against Jericho. That's not what the rest of the people do. When I'm struggling with this sin, that's not what everyone else does. That's not what the world teaches you to do. If you're suffering with depression, the world doesn't tell you to figure out what the problem is and find your identity in God and find your peace and joy with God. The world says, no, go have fun. Try these substances and live your life. You'll find joy here in your gender identity. You'll find joy here with friends. You'll find joy here in material possessions. And we look at that and we say, those methods look better. And we refuse to follow God's way. We refuse to obey Him because we don't want to submit. We don't want to be humble. Not only that, if we're going to obey God, it requires some faith. You see, Israel was intentional. They expected to conquer Jericho. Now, look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 10. So they're getting ready. Joshua, he goes in and he tells the people of Israel what God told him. But then he adds this little part, which is weird because God never said it. And he says, Joshua had commanded the people saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. And I'm thinking, Joshua, why would you add that? Joshua, why would you add that in there? You know, if I was part of the army, I probably would have caused the fight. But Joshua, he throws that in there. And I'm like, why is there no noise, no yawning, no sighing, no talking, no whatever? Why did you do that? It's because they wanted to be intentional about it. Imagine if Joshua didn't say that, right? And Israel goes and they're walking around. Very easy to just start talking. Very easy to start laughing. And very easily could you just walk around Jericho and not even remember or know why you're doing it. Easily forget, like, oh, it's just, you know, by Wednesday, by Thursday, oh, it's just something we do. We just walk around Jericho and you're just walking around. Oh, it's time to catch up with some friends. But Joshua did that so that they remember why they're doing it. They kept the destruction, the conquering of Jericho in the forefront of their minds. You know how easily it would have been to just whisper? How easily it would have been to yawn or to sigh on how hot it was. How easily it would have been to break that rule. As people, man, it's hard to stay quiet. You have to be intentional about it, unless you're doing something. But you have to stay. You have to be intentional about being quiet. And so as they walked around that, they remembered, I have to be quiet because I want to take down Jericho. I want these walls to crumble. I have to be quiet. They fought against any urge to yawn, to whisper, to make a joke, to talk, to sigh, to make any noise with their mouths. It would have been so easy to break that. But yet they were intentional. They made sure they stayed quiet. They believed God would deliver Jericho unto them through this weird and unconventional battle strategy. Because why else would they commit? Why else would they do any of that? Because they believed through this, through our walking, God will tear this wall down. I expect it. I believe on it. They had faith. And see, how can we as Christians ever hope to conquer our sin if we're not intentional about it? We're not intentional about it. If we want to take action and we want to do, if we want to conquer sin and we want to take action, right? You got to be intentional. It's not something that's convenient. It's not something that just happens naturally. It doesn't just go away because of time. No, that city will continue to grow, will continue to be fortified, and our sin will continue to grow and continue to stand in our life. We have to be intentional. You got to work. You got to do what you got to do with the intention of what it's going to complete. I researched why practice makes perfect, right? And I read this article where it says they did an experiment. Group A practiced for an hour, and they said, just try to complete as many exercises as you can violin playing. And say, just do as much practices, do as many drills, as many scales as you can. Group B, they said, you will only practice for 30 minutes. And I want you to play, I want you to practice as perfectly as you can. I want you to be, I want you to acknowledge and be aware of your form. I want you to know, and I want you to understand what perfect or proper form looks like. And I want you, every time you practice, to try and get as close as you can to that. And after 6 months, Group B, the one who had less practice time, came out as better violin players. Why? Because they found out that if you just go through the motions, if you just grab a violin, start swinging, and start going through the motions, you're not going to get better. But those who intently saw what they were supposed to do, intently practiced, like, okay, my elbow shouldn't be into my ribs, my shoulder should be relaxed. Those guys, they were intentional about it, and they knew, like, this is what proper violin playing should be like. They came out much better violinists than those who practiced for hours. You see, if we have no faith in what we do, if we have no faith in the actions we're taking against Jericho, it's not going to amount to anything. There's no faith in it at all. There's no expectation of overcoming it. That city will still stand. And God says, if you want to conquer Jericho, here's how you do it. And we know the story. Israel, they do it. Israel, they don't make a sound. They walk all those days. They blow the trumpet. They yell. And those six feet wide walls crumble. Not just the outer one, both. It crumbles. It falls. And God delivers them Jericho. You see, God has given us how to conquer Jericho. The formula is there. The order is given. It says, one, you got to be right with God. You got to be right with him. You got to be on his team. Number two, you got to have obedience. You got to take action. You have to obey God when he tells you how to conquer Jericho. We have commandments like loving God and keeping his commandments. Well, if we struggle with that, like, how do I conquer that? Well, we got to reunite with him. And how do I end up loving God? How do I end up keeping his commandments? How do I, that doesn't sound fun, having to obey rules. Well, read your Bible. You'll find out in Psalms 1 that a man who meditates and he reads his Bible delights in the Lord. He enjoys it. He enjoys it. He meditates on it. He's intentional. He doesn't just read his Bible and checks it off. He reads it with the intention of knowing God. He reads it with the intention of loving God, and he delights. He meditates upon it, and he enjoys it. When you read your Bible or when you pray, do you plan to meet with God? Do you have an intention of grabbing God's attention? Do you have the purpose or the expectation of God will meet you and will work in your life? Or do you just go through the motions? Do you just read your chapter a day, read your Proverbs a day? You pray for your food, you pray for 10 minutes for the world, your family, and your friends. Or are you intentional about it? Do you believe that what you say, what you do, and what you pray for will do what you expect it to do? See, we have to be right with God, and we have to obey with intention, with humility, and submission. We might not understand why God wants it that way. We might not understand why God wants it the way he does, but his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He says, I want it this way because I said so. This is, the DMV says, this is how you get your driver's license. Even though I think it's ridiculous, even though I don't agree with it, that is how I got my driver's license, and that is the only way I do. And God says, if you want to conquer Jericho, if you want to deal with this issue that you have, here's how you do it. And it may seem unconventional, it may seem ridiculous to us, but that's how it is. See, Israel recommitted to God. They kept to his strategy against Jericho. They did that strategy, and they believed God would deliver Jericho through it. And they did. They got past the foot of the Jordan River, and they moved on. Like, so why does it matter that we're right with God? Why does it matter that we have to obey him on how to do it? Well, Jericho was this massive city, massive, strong fortitude or fortress, and they conquered it that way. But look at the next city they try to fight, Ai. Ai, if you don't know the story, let me give you a quick rundown. Ai is a tiny, tiny city compared to Jericho. It was so tiny that Joshua looked at it and said, just send like 3,000 or even 2,000 people to conquer it. And they said, oh, yeah, you know, it's not a big deal. It wasn't even a second thought. Ai was insignificant. And they go and they fight, and Israel lost. Israel lost 36 men, 36 fathers, 36 sons, 36 brothers, 36 men died. Why? If they conquered Jericho, a mighty city, why are they losing to Ai? Well, one, they needed God's power. They needed God's power. They didn't have it. They weren't identified with God. Why? Because Achan, a man from in the army of Israel, disobeyed God. He sinned. He stole something that wasn't his, something that belonged to God. He disobeyed. He sinned. And they, therefore, Israel wasn't identified with God. They weren't on God's team. Not only that, they didn't do it God's way. Joshua never asked God how to conquer Ai. Joshua never asked or prayed, hey, God, how do you want to take care of this small city? He got complacent. He got a little proud. He said, we took care of Jericho. Ai ain't that big of a deal. Send just 3,000 or 2,000 people. I'll take care of it in my power. And they lost. They lost. It wasn't God's way. Joshua never asked God, and yet he still gave an order. He says, I'll take care of it. Joshua did it his way, and they lost. See, Jericho doesn't fall any other way except by God and how God wants it. Our sin can only be overcome by God, and he does want us to have victory over it. The only way through that is by him. He's already overcome sin for us. Why would we do it any other way? You might be here tonight, and you have a Jericho, and you're trying to get rid of it, and you've tried everything. Try God. You might be thinking, yeah, but you know, I go to church all the time, and you know, I hear preaching, I read my Bible, but it's still there. Well, are you intentional about it? Do you believe this will take care of it? Do you do the proper steps to take care of it? Or do you just kind of just like, oh, you know, I'll grow out of it, it'll go away, and it's always just been there anyways. And you're satisfied, stuck at the foot of the Jordan River. The challenge is Jericho doesn't have to stay there. Jericho is already defeated. Jericho is expected by God for us to conquer. He tells us how to be on his team, to do it his way. Let's pray.